Praise the Lord. We are studying Bible study time. It's not first service, second service. This is Bible study time and worship service. The book of Hebrews and the letter to the Hebrews is so important because Paul was writing this letter to a people who were being tempted to walk away from the Lord, no longer follow him because the persecution was increasing so much. And we see in the parable to the sower that many get offended with God when persecution and affliction come. And then also there are those who are, the words choked, as thorns would choke out the seed. It's choked by the love of the pleasures of this life, money and status. I'm just putting that in my own words there. So it's important that we continue on in faith. We live by faith. We move forward by faith, lest we fall back or Satan use one of his tools to cause us to be tripped up and go astray. So we're up at chapter 3, verse 7 now, just like a real quick review. In the first two chapters and in the beginning of chapter 3, he's bringing out the authority of the Lord, that God had spoken by the prophets, but now has spoken by his son, who was the express image of God, or an exact picture of God. Everything you want to know about the Father, we see in Jesus. So there's no excuse for us to be ignorant. All we have to do is look at him, and by the Holy Spirit, we're changed to be like him. He speaks of him inheriting a name or an authority. He's above all the angels. Yet when he came into the earth, he was made lower than the angels in that he had a human body where he was limited in his movement, where now he has a body in all of his people where he's able to move all over the earth, speaking through all of us. We also looked in the fact that Jesus as a son was faithful to the Father. And again, his inheritance as a son was the people or the family of God. We pick up here at verse 7. I was just like a real quick little review there. Essentially, the first two chapters are establishing the authority of God. We need to understand that the first revelation really we need to have is God as Lord of our life. And I say that based on Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, "Know this, O Israel, that he is first Lord." Now, there are certain people who we refer to them as the oneness doctrine, who don't believe in the Trinity, who will use that verse and say, well, there's just one God. No, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And what that means there, though, in Deuteronomy 6, is he's first to us, or the first revelation we need to have is that God as creator and Christ as Savior is first Lord to us. And out of his lordship, he brings us into the kingdom and into all the blessings that he's provided for us. So this is really the issue. It was the issue in the Garden of Eden where Adam decided that he wanted to be his own authority, his own boss. And we first must submit to the lordship of Jesus before we're going to be able to allow him to lead us in to the things he has for us. So now that being said, we come up to verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now this is repeated three times within this passage going in through chapter 3 and into chapter 4. Now, when God repeats himself, it's important. When you repeat yourself to someone, it's because you want to make the point. When a parent wants to stress something to their child, you say it over and over. You repeat yourself to them. You make sure they hear it. You make sure they understand. And God's repeating himself. Now, the word today means from this moment forward, or in this present moment of time. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, he didn't mean like Thursday, but rather from this moment of time on, you're going to be with me, because at that moment in time, the thief on the cross believed on Jesus concerning who he was. And that's changed his destiny. So his forever destiny, his eternal destiny was now changed because he released faith or believed on the Lord while he's hanging on that cross. So today, or in the moment, in the present, when we hear the voice of God, we're exhorted, don't harden your heart. Now, every time you hear the voice of God, or every time he's speaking to you, now it can be right from the scriptures, or it could be to your spirit, or it could be in another way, like a vision, a dream, or an audible voice. Those things are rather rare. The primary method of him speaking to us is in the Word, in the scriptures. But today, or in this moment of time, in the present tense, when you hear his voice, you have a choice. Either you'll resist him, or you submit to him. That happens every time you're hearing the Word. So as you come and hear the Word like this, you're either going to receive into your spirit, receive his Word, believe his Word, that you might live by it and act on it, or you're going to be resisting the Holy Ghost. Now, it was from these scriptures I came to understand the reason why sometimes children of people, like say a pastor or someone who just really loves the Lord, can end up like really off the deep end. And people say, now how'd that happen? They had good godly parents. They went to a Christian school possibly. They went to church every week. How did that happen? Well, I'll explain how it happens. That's right from this verse. When they're hearing the Word of God brought by their parents or at church or at school or by grandma or somebody in their life, as they're hearing the Word, there is a choice to make that they either resist and harden themselves or they submit themselves to it. And for this reason, it is vitally important in parenting that children are brought to repentance. Children can learn to be what we call church wise, in that they learn just to say the right thing and get you off her back. And one of the more notable things you'll hear in that is, sorry. You know, you're correcting them, sorry. But there's not really any repentance or sorrow for their sin. They're just saying the right words. Or you have like two siblings fighting with each other. They have to be brought to repentance to ask each other to forgive them. And then they also forgive the other. And there's many times you have to say, now you need to forgive so-and-so. Forgive you. And you know it wasn't from the heart. You've got to backtrack up and walk them through it. And when our sons were little, there were many times we had to go through the corrective process and paddle them again, because they were not being honest and sincere and coming into repentance. So this is a key revelation to have. And some people in their adulthood, they never really humble themselves to the Word and repent. They'll just, sorry. Or people, you know, brother to brother, sister to sister, sorry. And it's not really, wow, you know, you're bothered because, wow, I spoke harshly to you, and it really bothered you over your sin. You just say what you have to smooth things over. So what happens, there's a hardening process that goes on. So if you have someone hearing the Word every day at home and at school and at church, what happens if they're in the process of saying no, 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 and resisting, they'll become very hard. So then once the restraining authority is removed from their life, and they're sort of out on their own in a sense, and then they go crazy and sin. Well, that was already in their heart. They were just biding their time, just waiting. So we can see things like that more easily in children. And children don't know how to mask things very well. They learn to do that. You know, they learn to become deceitful and liars. But they tend to be very transparent. And you can see the attitude on them. Some people get good at trying to cover what's really in the heart, to cover that over. Now, again, when we hear the voice of God, we can say yes or no. And that's every time, every day. When you say no, I would liken it to melting wax over something, and a coating is coming on where would like keep the glass bottle from being broken possibly. Or I don't play my guitar anymore, but when I did, I had calluses on my fingers. You're not sensitive to the touch because you have a callus on there. Or when I did masonry work, I had calluses on my hands from handling hand tools and bricks and blocks. And like each part of my fingers here had calluses all the way up through. And you could have someone, maybe they're a ballet dancer and they have calluses on their toes. So what happens though is that callus is forming. Your skin is not as sensitive there any longer. And we can get calluses on our heart where we're not really sensitive to the Holy Spirit anymore. And thus you have people, they might go on to a place where they'll lie. They can look you in the eye and lie to you. And it doesn't even bother them. And you think to yourself, how can someone do that? I've seen it over the years. People just lie. And children can learn to become liars quite easily because if there's a consequence for their behavior, then they begin to reason and figure out, well, if I lie, I can get away trying to get out of the consequence, get out of getting caught. The only problem is that when you're caught lying, it's a bigger consequence. You lose trust. And it's a great challenge in parenting. Well, how do you deal with that? Because you have to confront them with it, but you don't want to be so harsh. At the same time, you don't want to be so harsh that you drive them further into it. So it really takes a lot of wisdom. Today, when you hear his voice, today as you're hearing the word, each one of you, today, you either resist or open up and submit. Everyone does that every time they hear the word. And the hardening process can be rather subtle. Now, you'll hear said relative to health, well, someone has hardening of the arteries. Their arteries are clogging up and they lose elasticity and the blood doesn't flow right and all of that. That doesn't happen because you ate 3 cookies. It doesn't happen because you had a big old steak. It would be over a process of time that something like that begins to happen. And the same with the heart beginning to get hard. And we can even be about the Father's business and begin to develop a hardened heart and not even realize it. One litmus test to that is the area of compassion. Is my heart easily touched with others, or am I hard towards people? You see, the love walk aspect will become hardened quite easily. So then you're just harsh in the way you speak, not really looking at helping people, but always thinking, well, they're getting what they deserve. Well, they're getting what they deserve. Well, what's going to happen when you get what you deserve? All of us have been granted grace and mercy from God. Well, we're not getting what we deserve because we deserve to go to hell. But except for the fact that God's love brought Jesus to pay the price for our sin, and his grace and mercy has brought the covenant to us whereby we can be cleansed of all sin. Harden not your hearts. And then he gives us the example of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, beginning to go into the wilderness. And they had unbelief causing a hardness of heart, whereby then they didn't enter into the promised land. He says, your fathers tempted me, proved me or tested me, and saw my works for 40 years. Now, there were the 10 major miracles of them coming out of Egypt, or the judgments on Pharaoh. Then you have, as they come out, the Red Sea split. I mean, you have just one miracle after another. And then for 40 years, there's manna on the ground every morning. Even though they were not going to enter the promised land, God never stopped that until they came into the promised land. So we do see something there that God has great things for us. And unbelief would keep us from entering into all that he has. But it still doesn't cut off his love for us where he will sustain our life. Now, the question then is, why would you want to settle for a lesser thing when a greater thing's available. There are many people who think like that. Well, as long as I make it to heaven, I don't really care if I please God. You sure you're going to make it with that kind of attitude? You really know for sure? I think we're going to be surprised when we go to heaven. There'll be some people there you didn't think and some people you thought that aren't going to be. Now, in saying that, I say it based on the word. We'll see as we go through in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and chapter 10, that it speaks of those who actually forsake the Lord unto walking away from their salvation. Salvation is not something you lose like you get a hole in your pants and a quarter drops out of your pants pocket. I mean, I remember back in the day when I used to do masonry work, BC, before cell phones, you always had to have a dime, and then later it went up 25 cents in case your car broke down and make a phone call. Because there used to be phone booths all along the roadways. None such thing exists anymore. But every now and then, because of having tools and things, I'd develop a hole in my pocket, and a quarter would come out. You know, go down your pants, they might feel it in your boot, or it just is gone. And it's not like that, where you just like trip and fall and lose your salvation. There was a continual process of choices. Choice, 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 choice. And we can come to where our heart begins to get so hard that we reject the Holy Ghost, really casting him out of our life. You might say, well, how does someone, I wasn't planning on getting into this, but we're there now. How does someone know? We have no more conviction of sin. If it still bothers you, you didn't do it. Sometimes people develop these fears. Oh, you know, they get afraid. Well, I'm going to miss glory. I'll get left behind. If it still bothers you, you didn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost yet. When someone does that, it's complete hardness. Complete hardness, complete rejection of God by choice. It's not your sin, but it's a sin of unbelief. John chapter 16 speaks of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says of sin, because they believe not on me. Jesus paid the price for sin. The one that sends you to hell is a rejection of his gift of salvation. Or that's by unbelief. So we read on here. It says, I was grieved with that generation. Now, God's grieved because he loves us. It's like a parent, when your child makes a wrong choice, it grieves you because your heart wants to bless them. But you know you can't because of their choice. There's a consequence to their choice. So it grieves you. God's not like angry, like, who do you think you are? You didn't obey me. No, that's not him. But rather, it grieves him. Because when we choose to move away from him, we don't believe him, he can't bring the blessing into our life. He can't bring all that he has for us, so it grieves him. He says, they do always err in their heart. They've not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, I want to pause here for a moment in Hebrews and point out to you that verse 7 through 11 is a quote from Psalm 95. Now, one of the things we were seeing as we're going through the first two chapters, it was almost a continual quote of various Old Testament verses, especially from the book of Psalms, which were very prophetic, as well as ministering strength and courage, a very much prophetic element in a book of Psalms as well. So we want to go to Psalm 95 and see where this was quoted from, which then brings a certain context to us. The word spoken here in Hebrews at times seems very, very strong. But we need to realize the situation is, it's a very serious thing to walk away from the Lord. And persecution is something Satan will use to discourage people, to get them to be offended with God and to walk away from him. So, Psalm 95 begins, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to him with psalms. Now, if we're aware of the salvation he's given to us, that should spark joy. That's like a match. It's good to be thinking on those things, even as we're getting up every morning. But then when we're coming to worship him, we should be thinking about that. Lord, you saved me. You saved me from sin. You delivered me from evil. You've brought me into the kingdom of God. And that stirs our heart to want to rejoice and be joyful. If you're just thinking about bad things, you're not going to have joy. Now, there's a lot of evil in this world. We can't be the ostrich sticking our head in the sand, pretend it's not there. At the same time, you can't focus too much on it or it will depress you. So what I do relative to that, I don't engage with any news to start my day. I don't even really want to talk to anybody because I want to be in the word and prayer and allow myself to be built up before I encounter the evil of this world. But if you start out thinking about negative, you wake up and you're groggy or whatever, and you turn the news on and there's a riot, you're watching on television, and you hear about politicians lying, and then you begin to discuss some problem you have at home, you've begun your day negative. So you'll have no joy. So I would just encourage you to think about this. Not everyone begins and ends their day the same, but Scripture does show us to begin and to end meditating upon His Word, allowing faith to rise in our heart, and just here in thinking of our salvation, it should stir some joy within us. Of course, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that enables us to go into our day and to face whatever it is we're going to face. For some of you, maybe when you open your bedroom door, you're going to be met with something, a screaming child or something like that. Well, then I would suggest you begin meditating before you get out of your bed and open a bedroom door. It's just something for you to think about. Verse 3 says, "For the Lord's a great God, a great King above all gods." We serve a great God. "In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker." So what he begins to establish here is God's authority as creator. As our creator, he has authority. He has the right to moral authority over our life. That's why the demonic doctrine of evolution, people try to propagate that so strong, because then they can deny God as creator and establish themselves as their own authority. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll decide good and bad. "For he is our God," verse 7, "and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice." So he's our God creator. And it says, "We are the sheep of his hand," or we are his people, his sheep under his authority. God has authority over life by way of being creator and by way of Jesus being our Savior. He owns you. He has the rights to you. He has the right to command you. You could not free yourself from the other kingdom, kingdom of darkness. You could not free yourself from sin. Again, that's why in the New Age movement, they want to say there's no sin. There's just people with problems that need a lot of counseling. No, there is sin. And with sin comes guilt and fear, as it did in Adam. Condemnation. And man cannot free himself. He needs a Savior. If there's no sin, then you don't need a Savior. What's he save us from? Saves us from sin. Scripture is very plain on that. So these New Age thoughts creep into the body of Christ, and it really seeks first to undermine the authority of God in our life, so then you can exalt yourself and just do your own thing. So he establishes the authority of God and connects with that. Because he is creator and savior, we should worship him. Bow down before him. He's our source of life. That's why you worship him. In fact, whatever you see as your source, you do worship. If your primary source of joy is a child, you will worship that child and thus ruin their life. This is one of the most blatant common forms of idolatry that there is. The worship of family, the worship of children, the worship of husband or wife. Then you go into material things and other things as well. But whoever's your source, that's what you bow down and serve, or that's what you would worship. If we keep God first, then we'll have his power and wisdom to deal with everything else. He wants us to love our husband or wife, love your children, love your neighbor, but to love him more, love him most. He is the source. You cannot love others without him. Now, human love will go so far, but human love always has a point. There's a line drawn in the sand, and now I'm going to be angry because you pushed me too far. But God's love can go beyond that. Thus, Jesus died for all of us in our sin. So it says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it's a people that err in their heart. They've not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, verse 40 is important. He says, they've not known my ways. Psalm 103, verse 7 says, Moses knew the ways of God, the ways of the Lord, but the children of Israel just knew his acts. Or in other words, the children of Israel saw his works of power. They saw what he did. They had a certain response to that. But they didn't know his ways or his character, his heart. God revealed himself to Moses, Exodus 34, when Moses said, God, I can't lead these people in. He came down the mountain, there are all kinds of sin. He throws the Ten Commandments down, God wrote on the Ten Commandments, they broke. He's saying, God, I can't take these people in. Show me your glory. So God speaks to him as he's up on the rock and says, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth. Yes. And where it says full of goodness, that's the word hesed, which is also translated loving kindness, grace, mercy, faithfulness. It basically encompasses everything. And those three words will go together, where there's a graciousness, which is favor. Then there is mercy, compassion to you, that even though you have sin, he has mercy because you're ignorant. You don't know what you're doing. I'm not meaning to be offensive. I'm just saying human nature. But God's merciful. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That thought will help you when unsaved people do really ignorant things to bother you. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what really helped me. When I first started going to India and I'd come back, and then going to Nigeria and come back, and you see all this poverty and hardship, and you come back and hear people complain, it's a little warm in here. That food, that's a little too expensive. I don't want to pay that much. You hear us complain. It used to make me mad. I couldn't stand to hear it. First couple days, about 2-3 days, I didn't even want to be around anybody when I come back here. It's because of the complaining. People more blessed than anywhere in the world, and they still complain. And I'm not saying everybody. I'm not thinking anybody here. But people would do that. I'd hear that. So finally, the Lord showed me that with forgiving those who know not what they do, like Jesus did on the cross, and I need to be more like him and have that kind of love working in me that I can say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So then I come back and be free from that, being bothered with that stuff for the most part. As long as I can maintain that awareness. Well, Moses had a revelation. God was gracious, merciful. He is a God of loving kindness and faithfulness. Long-suffering, he bears with us. You know, there's times you don't want to bear with others, or times you think, God, how can you stand me? I keep making the same mistake or same sin over and over. Well, just because you can't stand yourself doesn't mean that he can't take it. That's just how great of a God he is. Moses received that revelation. When God spoke it, it went into his spirit. Boom, went into his spirit. There are some times in our, where something is, the word spoken or preached, and it just goes into our spirit. And you'll know when that happens, because it'll change you. It wasn't a matter of, you know, like studying something and figuring it out. It just boom, went into your spirit. It's like when you got saved. The gospel went into you. You believed, and that seed was watered and germinated and activated, and you received life. It's not enough just to know what the Lord did. We must begin to know him. Yes. That's one of the lessons from that. The children of Israel saw all these miracles. However, they didn't really know why God was doing it or what was behind it. So they would quickly forget. Now, I want to go back to Numbers chapter 14 for a moment, and then we'll come back to Hebrews again after that. But in Numbers chapter 13, chapter 14, is when they came to the edge of the promised land, and God had them send 12 spies in, one representing each tribe, who would go in and see the land, how it was exactly like God said. You know, bountiful with grapes and you know, everything God said. It's a good land. There's only one little problem. There were some big boys in the land. Giants in the land. Now, the children of Israel then, as it goes on, chapter 14, verse 1 of Numbers, it said they began to weep because 10 of the spies brought an evil report and said, "We can't get in there. There's giants in there. They'll kill us all." But Joshua and Caleb said, "We are well able. God's with us. We're well able to conquer them." That's right. Now, they hadn't forgotten. Excuse me. They had not forgotten the miracles God did to bring them out of Egypt. Yes. If God did that here, then he can do it here. Who are these big boys compared to the army of Egypt? Nothing, really. You see, when you face a new enemy, we should always remember the deliverance God's already brought and encourage yourself. Yes. Well, if God did it here, why won't he do it to what I'm facing now? This is why it's so important, as we're beginning our Christian journey, as we begin to experience certain victories, you hold fast that testimony, because that's going to be a basis of strength to move forward into the next challenge. And what should happen, the progression God would want, is we go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, that we get stronger because we continue to see more victories in the Lord. Someone can see a miracle and not really do anything with it, not really seek to know the God who's behind it. They say, "Oh, wow, that's nice. I don't have that problem anymore." But we need to be a people that want to know the truth and know God for who he is. Moses was such a person. So the children of Israel, chapter 14, verse 1, they began to cry and weep. They're getting all the self-pity. "Oh, boo-hoo. Boo-hoo, we got big problems. We got big trouble. We're not going to get in." So then they began to complain against Moses and Aaron. It's interesting how inevitably people will begin to attack the leader if they felt a leader brought them into a certain place. Now, the reality is God brought them to that place. He was just using Moses. Moses didn't concoct this idea how we're going to get out of Egypt and make a miracle happen. It was the Spirit of God doing that. He was fulfilling a prophetic word to Abraham. So they begin, as they're complaining and getting in all this self-pity, then they want to rebel against Aaron and Moses and go back to Egypt. Verse 3, they said, "Oh, you brought us here to fall by the sword, and you know we'll be consumed here in the wilderness. We'll make another captain, another leader, and go back to Egypt." One of the things that needs to develop in our thinking is there's no going back. We only can go forward, no going back. The bridges to the world should be burnt. You hear that expression, don't burn your bridges behind you. Well, there's some truth there. If you have relationships and you're moving forward, don't just burn the bridges. We just have to know we're still going forward. You have to keep moving forward. Sometimes that requires tough decisions. It requires changes. But as far as the world's concerned, we cannot allow ourselves to think to go back to Egypt, back to the world. The apostles entered into that. They were so discouraged when Jesus was crucified, they went back to fishing. You notice in that they never sold their fishing boats. They still had them. They walked away from doing the fishing business. They still had boats. They had something to go back to. God will take you on where there's no going back. And there's a resolve we need to have. As we have the resolve, Lord, I want to finish your will. I want to move forward in what you have for me. I will not go back. I will not go back. So the people begin to revolt, rise up. Joshua and Caleb begin to speak to them again about the land. And they're getting ready to kill Moses and Aaron, the people are. And Joshua and Caleb are saying, if the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us in. He'll give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord's with us. That's the bottom line. The reason you have no reason to fear is knowing God's with you. Maintaining his presence in your life is essential. Fear won't come in if you know the greater one's with you. So they're ready to stone him to death. And God begins to speak to Moses, say, how long am I going to put up with these people here? And he says, I'll make a nation. I'm going to judge and destroy them all. And we'll start all over again, a new nation, the nation of Moses. And Moses was such a man of integrity. He begins to intercede. Now, I don't have time to go through all his verses. I'm just speaking them to you here. He begins to make intercession and says, Lord, the nations round about know you brought us out from Egypt. You need to forgive. I'm asking you to forgive them so that they can be brought into the promised land so the testimony of the Lord's maintained. That is such a powerful reflection of Moses' heart. He would rather see the Lord glorified by bringing these rebels in than a new nation with his name, the nation of Moses. If Moses had pride, he would have said, sounds pretty good. The nation of Moses, my people. Yeah, we'll start over again. But no, he understood the testimony of the Lord to the nations was more important. So therefore, he interceded for God's forgiveness. And God goes on to say, okay, I'll pardon them, but they're not going to enter in. In other words, he didn't judge them right then and there and bring death to them for their rebellion. But he said, because they've rejected me and tested me, they're not going to come in. It brings that out down at verse 21. So Moses is a supreme example here for this intercession, and it reflects the testimony of the Lord is more important. I remember hearing Brother Israel share once, he had begun a work, southern part of India, south from where they were, and started a church, and his one fellow who was on his evangelistic team, worship leader, he set him in there to pastor. They went out to do evangelistic, and somebody rose up among them to spread lies and to try to take the whole church over. And Brother Israel shared, the young man came back and found this happening. He said, we need to just let it go because none of these people in that whole area have heard the gospel before. And we cannot allow this to be the testimony that God's people are people of strife and division. So it ended up, as he did the right thing there, and they were praying and they were seeing, it got turned around then, and things were reconciled and restored. When someone's willing to destroy the testimony of the Lord and the work of God to promote themselves in their ministry, they don't know the heart of God. Get away from them as fast as you can, because they will bring destruction. It's a very evil thing. People, the pride comes in, they begin to think they're so important that what I think I have to do has to be promoted above everything else, and they're willing to rip churches apart to promote themselves. This happens all over the world, and eventually most any ministry will encounter these kind of things. Satan will always go after the authority, because then he can begin to form division. Well, as it goes on, then the Lord speaks to them that they're not going to enter in. He wasn't going to bring judgment right then, but they won't enter in to the promised land, which is the rest of God, or the provision he had for them. And he goes on to say, but my servant Caleb, who has a different spirit, and Joshua, they'll enter in. Now, one of the principles we see in this is the principle of accountability. Moses had one shot of unbelief and didn't enter in. One shot. God said, speak to the rock. He hit the rock. He had unbelief. And it was because the people were wearing him down. You must stay strong in any leadership capacity. Kids wear parents down sometimes, and parents make wrong choices or decisions. It's like that in anything, church or nation or anything. That's why you pray for the president. They'd be strengthened. Because all this carrying on will wear somebody down and they say, I've had enough. When someone stays strong, they will not quit. But the children of Israel that came out of Egypt saw all those miracles, and God's saying, you saw those miracles and you rejected me, you resisted me, so you're not entering in. But your children, 20 years old and down, they're going to go in, because they didn't see all those miracles. The ones that were born in the wilderness, they didn't see those miracles. They were not as accountable. The more you know the Lord, the more accountable you become. You become accountable to the truth that you know. One of the big reasons why some people who seemingly been used of the Lord to a great degree and so forth, they might die young or whatever sin come into their heart, is because they began to compromise the truth that they knew, what God spoke to them. They began to compromise to please people or for leisure or whatever their reasoning is, and compromising, and eventually the Lord will hold them accountable. Now, God's very merciful, very long-suffering, but eventually we become accountable where we have that final choice to make where we're going with things. Well, in our last few minutes, we'll go back to Hebrews again. And I'll need to pick up on this again next week. But we go into verse 12. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's saying you really need to look at this closely. Pay close attention. God calls unbelief evil. It's not like just a little struggle. It's evil. To have God reveal himself like he did to them, all those miracles, and to not continue in faith, and in God's point of view, that's evil. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you struggle, God's not against you. But to reject what he's saying and to choose disobedience versus obedience, that proceeds out of unbelief and is very evil. So Satan's going to go after your faith. His first line of attack is to bring doubt, to undermine your faith. Because if you are no longer living by faith, then you can be pulled away from God. You'll put your trust somewhere else. Take heed lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing, or causing you to depart from the living God. That was what was happening to the Christians who were Jews formerly, who became Christians. And he is writing to them. It is the love of God. He's writing to them so that they do not walk away from the Lord. Strong exhortation needed to come. So he says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, continue to encourage one another, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, we want to take heed to this word and continue in faith as we go through the Hebrew epistle. We find it is very strengthening to our faith. There's no reason for us to harden our heart or to not continue with the Lord, but we must stay in faith.